I wonder how many of you, I'm sorry, my apologies to all of you, those on the internet, but I wonder how many of you have ever seen one of these. I don't know whether you have, but it's an Ambassador College degree. This one happens to be mine. My wife and I have got these degrees here. And the actual wording is interesting on these degrees. And what in fact happened was that my grandson talked to my wife earlier on, about a week or two ago, and said, you know, did you actually go to Ambassador College? He said, yes. So we got the photographs out, and they all had a good laugh at the photographs of us in our teenage. And also this degree. And this degree came out, and quite frankly, we hadn't looked at it for a while. And then we read what it actually said. It says, Ambassador College, upon recommendation of the faculty and by the authority of the Board of Trustees, hereby confer upon, in my case, Jonathan W. Bowles, the degree of Bachelor of Arts, and with all the rights, privileges, honours, and responsibilities thereto pertaining. Now, we hadn't noticed that before. We've only had it for about, 40 years? A good number of years, anyway. This one was back in, it's actually dated somewhere. Oh, yes, testimony thereof, we have subscribed our names on this 11th day of June 1971. That's Mr. Armstrong and the registrar and so on. But it was indeed rights, privileges, and also, honours, and also responsibilities. And what I want to do today is I want to really just go and encourage all of us not only to accept the rights, the privileges, and the honours of being able to attend this soon coming feast. Because it is, when you just think about it, and we'll go into that a little bit, the rights, the privileges, and the honours of knowing what you and I know, and to be able to attend the feast, and hear the words of God explained, and have the mind to be able to understand them, they are indeed rights, privileges, and honours. But there are also responsibilities as well. And you and I are ambassadors. We're ambassadors to the kingdom of God. And I thought it was quite appropriate to go to the degree and just have a look and at this particular point, that in fact responsibilities are in there as well. It's interesting now that we look at the ourselves, and a lot of these people that have had these degrees have forgotten about the responsibilities that are involved with these degrees. In fact, an awful lot of them have. But the areas I want to go into in just examining, I suppose what you can say is rights and responsibilities at the feast. That's really what the title of the sermon would be, is that first of all, I'd like to just go and remind you and just have you appreciate the rights, privileges, and honours of attending the feast. That's what I'd like to go into first of all. Secondly, I want to talk about the responsibility that we have for ourselves, because we have a responsibility for ourselves when we go to the feast. Thirdly, I want to talk about the responsibility we have for our families, because it then starts getting wider as we go on. Fourthly, to the brethren, to the fellow brethren at the feast. Fifthly, to the world. And finally, before God. In all those areas, as we come out from ourselves, we come out to eventually to God himself, and we have certain responsibilities before God when we go to the feast. So those are the areas I want to deal with, and this is the sermon I'd like to give today, particularly because of about a week and a half we'll actually be there. A week and a half, it hardly seems credible, but that's what we're looking at. A week and a half, we'll be at the feast, and we need to put these things into practice. Some of them, putting them into practice now. Put them into practice from this point right on. In fact, we should have been putting them into practice before. But let's first of all just appreciate a little bit the rights, privileges, and honour that we have been given of being able to attend the feast. Now, just to remind you what it does say, I mean, put in your notes, I'm not going to turn there, but John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. Now, the last day is that day of trumpets that we just celebrated a couple of days ago, and there's a certain select group there, and no man can get into that group unless the Father specifically draws them and then gives them to Christ for training as students, ready for that last day, ready to teach then from that point forward. And again, looking in your own time, put in your notes, but Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is actually hostile against God. It's unable to be subject to the law of God. It is totally impossible for a carnal mind to be subject to that because it's hostile against God. It will not place itself under the authority of God. It can't do it. So when we look at Revelation 22, and let's just turn over there to Revelation chapter 22, right at the very end of your Bible, and we find here, it says verse 10, and said to me, seal the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand, and he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, righteous, let him be righteous still, and holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And to give every man according to his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, in Romans 8, it says the carnal mind is hostile against God. It's not even possible to be obedient to the laws of God. Neither indeed can be. And it takes a special calling from the Father to give us to Christ, to be trained, ready for this time. But it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. And that tree of life has been cut off from mankind as a whole. And so when we are looking at the rights, the privileges and the honors, this right to the tree of life has been given to us. And we go to the feast to learn about the commandments of God, learn about the ways of God, to be ready to teach those ways in the future, and it comes with it a right to the very tree of life. And it says, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Interesting, just before, a few verses before, it talks about the gates of the city as a huge pearl. You talk about a pearl of great price. This is the pearl of great price. If it's about the size of a gate, it really is a pearl of great price. And it is given to us as a right. The rights to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city into that new Jerusalem. So we are given certainly rights, privileges and honours. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we need to understand the calling that we've been given is because of, not because we're so wonderful, because it says in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh or many mighty or noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things. So the when it says no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, the choosing is the foolish. That's where we come down to size. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So when we consider the rights, the privileges, and the honour, and it then goes into chapter 2, notice verse 6, it says, howbeit we speak wisdom, and we've just been hearing Mr. Armstrong talking about wisdom. It didn't come from any of our righteousness. It's nothing we've done. We've been selected. Our minds have been opened. But here are the rights, the privileges, and the honour. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among those that are being perfected. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes or rulers of this world that come to nothing. Because we're looking at the rulers, the kings and priests of the future world. And that's what we'll be going to the feast to actually celebrate. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world to our glory. To these ones that would be in that first resurrection, that very picture of the Day of Trumpets. Which none of the princes or the leaders of the world knew. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory if they really understood who he was. But as it's written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is it even entered into the heart of man. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man. It doesn't come from a man. What we are going to go and celebrate at the feast has not come from a human source. And sometimes we can lose sight of that. Sometimes we can go ahead and we keep these days so regularly that we start to lose sight of just the right, the privilege and honour of attending the feast and understanding what it means. That entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, and it is through that calling that is given to a certain select group, based on the fact that your calling is not wise or mighty after the flesh, so that no flesh shall glory, but there's been a revelation that's been given, and we then understand the future, we understand the plan of God, the purpose of human life, and we actually enact that by going to the feast. I mean, this is really, when you look, think of it in those terms, the rights and the privileges and the honor of attending the feast, we really, really need to appreciate them. We really, really do. John chapter 10, turn back to John chapter 10. As I say, so often we can forget it. We can go ahead and go to the feast and it's just another feast that we've kind of tick off the list. But it's not. It's a festival that we are enacting the very plan and the purpose of Almighty God, revealed to very, very few indeed at this time that have any concept of the plan of God. But here in John chapter 10, it says in verse 7, it says, "Then said Jesus to them again, truly, truly, I say to you that I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them." Now, we listen to the news. We listen to the politicians that get up there, and we recognize that they are thieves and robbers in many cases. And we can recognize what they're saying and how they go against the word of God and how they work against the word of God. The world doesn't do that. The world puts their faith in not necessarily that politician that you might be listening to. It might be another politician, but in the politics, in the systems of this world. But here it says, "I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture," real food. And again, we're going to the feast to be fed, to have real food of a kind that the world doesn't have. It just simply isn't available to the world. "The thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." And all before this returning Christ, that's what we're looking at. "But I am come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." We're going to the feast to understand a new age, about a new age, where a new set of values is applied, and this set of values will actually produce not just eternal life as a physical thing or as a spirit thing, in other words, living forever, but it's living forever with an abundant life, with a kind of life that gives us everything that we need, everything that we want. And that really is what Christ is talking about. And this is what's been given to us. These are the rights, the privileges, the honours of being able to go to the feast and to find people with the same kind of mindset, with the same kind of spirit there, and from these spiritual things, be able to understand the words that are spoken. It is priceless. There is absolutely nothing of greater value when you look at what God is actually doing, what he's actually accomplishing. It is astounding. And yet, as I say, so often we can take these things for granted. We can just go through life and we can go to another feast. And yet we do need to understand the rights, the privileges, the honor of attending the feast this year. And we need to make sure we keep that in mind when we go to the services, that we do go to the services, that we, you know, do try and make every single one if we possibly can, unless we really are ill or one of the children are ill or whatever. And then we come into the responsibilities. So having said that, having understood and appreciating the rights, the privileges and the honours, we now come into the other side, which is the responsibilities. Somebody who is being given that eternal life, everlasting life, which is an abundant life, the meaning of life, and all the things that are linked to it, that none of the world or none of the princes or the governments of this world understand. There are responsibilities. And every single one of us needs to understand that. And we need to make sure we keep it in mind as we go to the feast, so that we do in fact have the kind of feast that God wants us to have. Not just merely the kind of blowout that we ourselves might want to have. That's not what it's all about. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because the responsibility for ourselves, we need to understand something about ourselves. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Notice it's, let's pick it up in verse 16. It says, don't you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, if you're looking at, in English, modern English, we read that and it sounds to us as if it's actually talking to us personally. It isn't. If you look at the tenses there, it's talking to the church as a whole. It's talking to the church as a whole. In other words, you, plural, that ye, plural, are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, plural. It is the collective church that's being talked about and addressed in this passage. And if you look at the context, you can see why it's talking in that way. It says, if any man defile this temple, this collective temple, then God will destroy, for the temple of God's holy, which temple you are. However, if you turn over a page to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, by application, it's not just us as a group. It is because each of us individually has the very Spirit of God as a temple for that Spirit that this is therefore a holy temple. And when we're looking at ourselves individually as well, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, it says, don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, don't you know that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, he says, shall be one flesh. Now, there's pretty graphic language, and we've no doubt about what he's talking about. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication and every sin that a man does without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So this is individually. So although previously, that previous verse, yes, it's talking about it collectively, and that is the true way of looking at it, we can also look at it individually as well, and we individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So individually as well, we need to make sure that we keep in mind that this body that we've been given is a temple. It is this, yes, it's a collective temple. We are a collective temple. That's what we're looking at when Christ returns to his temple. It's a collective thing. But individually as well, the Spirit of God dwells in us as begotten members of the very God family. And therefore, that dwelling within us also, we can look upon our body as that, as a temple of that Spirit. Put in your notes another scripture that could be turned to would be John 2:21, because in John 2:21 and the preceding verses, it talks about Christ. He says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they said, hey, what a load of rubbish. But then it says in John 2:21, he was talking about the temple of his body. So again, he understands that this body that Christ had was the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where the Spirit of God was dwelling. And that's where the Spirit of God dwells today as well. In you and in me, all of those begotten by God through that Holy Spirit have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And that Spirit is not going to dwell in somebody that is, is it right, is it fitting, is it proper to go ahead and destroy that body, to do something to that body which is wrong. So when we're looking at the feast, the responsibility for ourselves, is the responsibility to make sure that we don't get sick. If we possibly can avoid it. The kind of things that we need to be careful of is, what about driving? Now, we're going to be driving from here in Wales. Wherever you go in Wales, you've got to drive. You drive along the M4. I think I've seen more of the M4 I've seen in my wife, probably. It's we go up and down that road wherever we need to try and get to. But in driving, we do need to make sure that we have adequate rest before we drive. We need to make sure that we do concentrate when we drive. We don't let our mind wander, that we do take upon it ourselves. I mean, just coming today, we were coming down the dual carriageway. I don't know what they call it in the States. What do they call dual carriageways in the States? Freeways, is it? No, whatever it is. Two lanes of traffic. Anyway, coming down the dual carriageway, this police car came past at about 100 and something miles an hour. It was well over 100, probably about 120 miles an hour, straight down the outside lane. And I thought, oh, well, he's late for his lunch or whatever it is. And we finally came to the roundabout, and we went round the roundabout, and you kind of start clipping the corners, and then you didn't quite clip the corner because the police car was parked there in front of us. And swerved out and round the police car. Not very good to run in the back of a police car. And then we go on to the next road, and there's another car. There's been an accident, and another car was parked on the road that we're trying to get into. And again, we had to swerve around him. It's so easy. If my concentration hadn't been there, we'd have run in the back of a police car, which is not a good thing to do. It really isn't. But, you know, rest, concentration, look at the road conditions, the car maintenance. These things are all areas that we do need to think of. You know, those of you in the States that are actually driving, distances that are far, far greater than we have over here, maybe for days at a time, we need to make sure we're careful of this. We need to understand that, no, this body we've been given and our families have been given is the temple of the very Spirit of God, as well as the speed as well. Watch the speed. So the whole package, it's not just one thing, the whole package has got to be looked after. Another thing, as far as our bodies are concerned, one of the greatest areas, my wife is reading a book at the moment actually on health, and one of the greatest areas as far as actually getting our bodies into sync is a positive mental attitude. And we need to make sure we try, you know, get a funny film out or something and look at the Marx Brothers if that's takes your fancy. But we need to make sure that our mentally positive attitude, and I'll come on to the responsibility before God, because that is the greatest area that would be the case. And then we come on to the three that really everybody thinks of in this regard, the food, sleep and exercise. And at the feast, food, sleep and exercise can be problems. They really can. I know that Dr. Stewart, Ian Henderson, was mentioning to me at Trumpets. He said, you know, Dr. Stewart mentioned to him, or mentioned to the class there, this was a doctor actually at AC in Brickett Wood, and he said, if you want to go ahead and get sick within just a few hours, in about 36 hours, you can do so. Dead easy. All you do is don't get any sleep and eat carbohydrate and sugar. Carbohydrate and sugar, don't get any sleep, you'll be ill within about 36 hours. And yet how many of this world, you know, struggles on, and we tend to not live the way we need to live. We don't get the kind of food that we need to, we don't get the sleep we need to, and the exercise is lacking as well. And the feast, that certainly can be difficult. And yet, you know, here in 1 Corinthians, turn over another page or two to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and here we find the Passover service, and undoubtedly there'll be people asking for anointing, but we need to understand that when we come to ask a minister for anointing, what are we actually doing? Well, look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, it says, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily," now it's talking about the Passover, "eats and drinks damnation or poison to himself, not discerning," not properly separating the Lord's body. "And for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now here we are, we've got bodies that are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in order to go ahead and be healed, we come to Christ, who gave his body to be beaten. And what was that body? The temple of the Holy Spirit. It says in John 2:21, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days." It's the same temple, the temple of the very God that made all things, that actually gave that temple so that our temple can then be healed. We need to understand that. We need to realize that. And we need to make sure that when we are at the feast, that we do take the steps necessary to avoid accidents, to go through the basic laws of health. Make sure we do get the proper food, that we don't load up on starches and sugars. Sugars particularly. Sugar is a killer as far as colds are concerned. And we get the sleep, we get the exercise, you know, go out for a walk and get the exercise that's necessary. You don't have to go and do huge amounts of exercise to remain fit, but you do have to get some. Everybody has to get some. Everybody. When I say that, I don't mean to get in a real lather and a sweat. I'm just talking about go for a walk, do something, be active, Enjoy life. Enjoy the feast. Enjoy the feast physically as well. I'm not sure whether there's a swimming pool at the feast in Kentucky. I think there is one, but I don't think it's open or something, which is a shame. Anyway, going on to the next point, the responsibility both to and also for our families. Now, all of you younger people with children, I say younger people, you mums and dads, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here in 1 Timothy 5, it's talking not just about younger people who happen to have families. This particular passage here in 1 Timothy 5 is talking about older people as well that have elderly members of the family. Notice what it says here in verse 4. It says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home." In other words, let them, not the widows learn first, but the nephews, the children, show first the piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. In other words, we look after, like Christ, again, putting in your notes, Matthew 7:11, where he talks about Korban, and this idea that the Pharisees had. He says, okay, you can go ahead and not have to go ahead and do anything for your parents, providing you say something is Korban and give it to the temple. In other words, get their greedy hands on it instead. And Christ condemned it. But here in 1 Timothy 5, is talking about within the church that we should in fact look after the family. And we should be looking after our elderly relatives as well. Here in verse 7, notice what it says. It says, "And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any do not provide for his own," in this context, it says, if any does not provide for his own, "and especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel," worse than an unbeliever. So it's essential that we do provide for our own families. And this is more than just monetarily. It's certainly talking about monetarily within this passage. But it's more than that. It is also for that we do spend the time with our elderly relatives or with our children or whatever. And verse 16, it says, "If any man or woman that believes has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may be relieved them that are widows indeed." They, in fact, we had an assistance program, third tithe assistance or whatever, that was being conducted. And they were able to instruct people that the first responsibility was towards their own relatives. If we go back just a page to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, it says in regard to an overseer, and remember, when we're going to the feast, we are going there to train as overseers. So these principles that are brought out here apply to every single one of us. It doesn't just apply to the ministry. We are overseers. We're going to be overseers within the future, within the kingdom of God. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "This is a true saying, that if a man desire this office of an overseer," it says he desires a good work, "an overseer must therefore be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house." So this is talking specifically of ministry, but nevertheless the principles apply to us as we go into the kingdom of God. "One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" So those principles apply. Those are principles coming from God's word in a system of overseeing the church, and therefore the principles also apply, and the responsibilities to and for our family certainly apply to every one of us. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. In this passage, because it's not just a case of all the children, you know, get in there, shut up, sit down, be quiet, or whatever. There's more to it than that. When we go to the feast, certainly there is, because it is actually commanded here in Deuteronomy 16 Notice how it says in verse 13, it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that you've gathered in your corn and your wine." In other words, you've gone ahead, you've saved up your tithe, your second tithe, you're going to the feast. "And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter." It is a family occasion. The feast that we're going to go to in Kentucky, those of you down in the Philippines, those of you in Nigeria or down in Kenya, they're probably not hearing my words, I wouldn't have thought in Kenya, or wherever you happen to be in the world. It says here that you shall surely rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant, maidservant, I don't think we've got many of those, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gates. In other words, you look after those people. If you've got people that are attending church with you and who, you know, don't have family of their own, we have a duty towards them. We look after them. It is, they become part of our family. This is what it's saying here. Read it. That's what it says. It says, love the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and the wind within your gates. And we do have a responsibility towards other people. We don't just go to the feast and go ahead and enjoy ourselves. We enjoy ourselves within a family environment. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast to the Eternal your God in the place which the Eternal shall choose, because the Eternal your God shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands. Therefore, because of that, you shall surely rejoice. Absolutely essential. And the inference is the preceding verse there in verse 14, that applies to our son, our daughter, the fatherless, the widow, the stranger, the people that are around us. And it doesn't have to go through every single category. It's anybody that's around us. We should encourage, by principle, to rejoice and to have a really great time and a family-based feast. Turn over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, I think I've got time to go ahead and read that one. Because this, again, has a great deal to say to us. Isaiah 58, talking about, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice as a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, house of Jacob their sins," and talking about people fasting, so he's obviously talking to the church, and it says, "Isn't this the fast that I've chosen," in verse 6, "to loose the bands of wickedness, undo heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and you break every yoke," and it's talking about the midst of you, the yoke of thee, in verse 9. So it's talking individually, getting rid of the problems that we have. And in verse 7 it says, "Isn't it to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out into your house?" Now this applies at the feast, that we look after those. And we, you know, give a lift to those that are needing them. "When you see the naked, that you cover him, that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh." There is absolutely no case for a non-family-based feast. We need to pull together as families. And the responsibilities for our families, as it says here, that we don't hide ourselves from our own flesh. It's a family-based feast. That is, let's face it, what are we ambassadors for? I'm talking about the rights and the responsibilities at the feast as the type of ambassadors. Ambassadors of what? The kingdom, the family of God. That's what it is. We're there to celebrate the kingdom of God ruling over this earth. Can we go ahead and neglect our families? Ridiculous. We're hypocrites if we do. We've got to go ahead and put that part into place. We've got to make sure that part is in place. So we come then to the responsibilities, therefore, of towards the brethren, because that goes, again, another stage back. And in this area, I mean, there's a whole range of things that we can deal with in this area. But it's interesting that when God spoke to Cain, and he said to Cain, he says, you know, okay, where's your brother Abel? He says, you know, I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? And that was the attitude of Cain. And then God said, well, you know, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. But the attitude of Cain was totally dismissive. Am I my brother's keeper? And that is something, the answer to that. Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, because the answer is yes. Yes, we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, we are ambassadors, and ambassadors of what? The family, the kingdom of God. That's what we're there to represent. That's what we're there to show. That's what we're there to live. That is the purpose of the feast, to teach us. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice, let's pick it up in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And this body is going to go on for eternity. So it's not something that was going to end at death. It's not, you know, we're going to put up with each other until death. I'm sorry, but you're stuck with us, with each other past the grave. Now, hopefully by that time, we'll have all repented sufficiently to be indeed reflecting that character of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and be born, literal, sons and daughters of God, with the mind and character of God. Otherwise, we won't be there. But he says here, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have all been made to drink of the one Spirit. We've all got the same Spirit. Everyone that is in the church and begotten of God has that same Spirit. And yet we've got backgrounds which are different. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot then says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? Well, if I was to take my socks off and lift my foot up on here, everybody would run for cover. But you know, if you look at the foot and look at the hand and look at the two of them, they are very, very different. Oh, they've got kind of wiggly bits at the end, and that's about where the similarity ends, isn't it? They're very different. They've got different functions. But you try walking around on your hands all day, and you'll see how valuable your feet are. And this is the fact that we need both. We need hands. You try picking something up with your toes. Now, you see these artists that have no hands that are actually painting with their toes and with their feet. And you think, how amazing, wonderful. Yeah, but you can go ahead and you can pick up your artist palette and your brush, and you can do an awful lot easier job than somebody trying to paint with their toes. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Look at the eyes. Look at the ears. How different they are. The same DNA in both. The same DNA in both things. Totally different. Completely different. Different functions. But are they therefore not part of the body? Of course they are. If the whole body were the eye, what are you going to do about hearing? If the whole body were hearing, what about smelling? What about the nose? But now has God set, notice, who has set it? Has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him? So the ones that are going into the feast, and I've prayed, and I tell you, for months I've been praying on a regular basis that we have people at the feast who need to be there, and anybody that doesn't need to be there is excluded. So, you know, we don't need people that are not part of that body. We want a feast where the people are the members of the very church of God. But that body, and they are, people are different. And we've got to understand, it's the same Spirit, but they are different. And it says here, now has God, notice, God has set the members, every one of them, in his body, as it pleased him. Nothing to do with us. We don't choose our members, our brethren. God does, however. God does choose. And if they were all one member, where is the body? But now are there many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, look, I've got no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I've got no need of you. No, much more, those members of the body that seem more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts, or dishonourable parts, have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. For God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to the part that lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That is essential. So when we're looking at the responsibility towards brethren, it is a responsibility of care one for another. There's a different way of life that we're learning. It's a different way of life, different attitude of mind that has got to go in there. I know in feasts gone by, certainly looking back to the days of college, and you know, the feast obviously would come along and we would be used in ways that we don't have even today, like band and you know, things like this. I mean, you know, we don't have bands, we have to hire a band in if we have one. But the areas that we served and the areas that these college students were expected to serve at the feast was, I mean, the list just went on and on. And the chorale, you know, we had to go ahead and serve in the chorale. The band, as I said, for the dances that were there. The talent show, and we had to go ahead and get our womble suit on or whatever else we used to have on. Serving tables and looking after the tables, because that would need to be done. The YOU and so on. Now, we don't have all of those things. Everybody can't be involved in all of these things like we were at college. I remember, quite frankly, we used to get sick because we were up late at night packing a pantechnicon to bring all the stuff down to the feast and then packing it up and bringing it all back again. You know, that goes back to my other point. You've got a responsibility to ourselves to make sure we don't get sick. But there are even we today, there is actually a chorale. I hope we're not going to have it. All the congregation doesn't need to all get up and kind of go out and sing to nobody. But nevertheless, those that can sing, then please, you know, participate and have a part to play in that. But you can, every single individual has something that they can do. The straightening of chairs. I mean, you don't have to leave it to the deacon to go ahead and straighten the chairs. Be responsible for the area around your seat. So that where around your seat, you straighten the chairs. You pick up the, if any children leave litter or whatever it is, you pick it up. That the place is kept neat and tidy and clean, and if you're going to the washroom or the bathroom, I think they call them over in the States, clean the sink, you know, clean the sink afterwards. There's no problem with wiping that sink out and making sure it's left in a better state. Litter around, certainly around the hall, around the condos, or around your immediate environment. Be responsible. Be a person who is responsible as a person of one, the committee of one. The condo itself or wherever you're staying, make sure it's tidy. Make sure the surround of it is tidy. And this applies not just here, it applies to Nigeria. Those of you down in Nigeria that are listening, those of you in the Philippines that are listening to me, these things have got to be applied down in Colombia. You know, you do need to go ahead and make sure that these are areas that we do serve. Those that are attending the feast, we are alert to help. We're alert to show this way of give, this outgoing way, at the feast itself. That is, it is an essential point. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we find here a new commandment in verse 34 that Christ gives to us. It says, that you love one another as I have loved you, in that way you also love one another. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my students. Now, what are we students for? For the world tomorrow. What are we going to the feast for? To picture being rulers and priests in the world tomorrow. And if that's the case, then this is the way in which it's depicted, by having this care one for another as brethren. And it says, by this shall all men know that you are my students, if you have this kind of love one for another. And what's the context of this particular passage? Notice verse 3. It says, and Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper, laid his garments aside, took a towel, girded himself, poured water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel. As a means of showing them graphically what he's talking about when he says, a new commandment I give unto you. You know, I remember going to the feast as a young teenager. I mean, my mother came into the church when I was about 11. I think I was probably about 12 when that first feast I went to down in Hailing Island. And I remember seeing the ambassador students at that time. And I remember seeing the ladies there, the ambassador, the co-eds there, and the way they were dressed. And it impressed on me, because this was the 60s. I mean, this was the beginnings of the Beatles. And you've got the kind of Mary Quant look of the 60s, and the miniskirt was just coming in. And it was a totally different world out in the world. But the students were reflecting something that they were being taught. And it was reflecting, and certainly the girls were the most noticeable, because, I mean, the fellows were dressed in suits. Well, Beatles even wore suits at that time. A little bit later they didn't. But oh, the suits they had were great big flowers on them. But no, the fellows were wearing suits. But the girls were dressed femininely. They were dressed in a feminine way. They weren't dowdy in any stretch at all. But they were modest. They were feminine. And certainly it is something that we need to understand, that when we go to the feast, we are reflecting the same mindset that they try to instill in the students. So, you know, you ladies, you know, dress femininely, modestly, but reflect the mindset of God within the present society as best you can. And is it here, it says here that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now, it's not just a case of, oh, just love one another, you know, just it's as I've loved you. And look, notice 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I think we've got time to look at this one as well. But 1 Peter chapter 3. It talks about, likewise, you husbands, verse 7, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour to the wife as a weaker vessel, being heirs together for the grace of life, your prayers are not hindered. And finally, be all of you of one mind, to all the brethren as one mind, having compassion one on another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be full of pity, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are there unto call, that you should inherit a blessing. You're looking for the feast, you're looking at the blessing of the feast, you're looking at the, not just the responsibilities, but also you're looking at the rights, the privileges, the honours as well, that we'll actually receive as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. That we'll inherit a blessing, therefore we also should be blessing. We should be going out of our way of serving at the feast, of doing what we can to serve. And notice what it does say here. It says love. It's not just love. It's love as brethren. What does that mean? Well, Paul actually goes on and explains. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Where we were earlier on. But here it tells us how to love as brethren. And when we're looking at the way in which we treat one another, this is how it's done. Here at the feast, when we're going to the feast, remember what I said, it's a family-based thing. We're actually the ambassadors for the kingdom, which is the family of God. So how do we look upon each other? How do we look after each other? Well, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an elder. Now he's talking to Timothy. He's an evangelist. He's a young evangelist. But he's looking after the church, and he says, don't rebuke an elder, somebody who's elderly in the church, but entreat him as a father. Why? Because you're all brethren. Brethren is a family term. It says the younger men as brethren, as brothers. So you approach young people about your own age as brothers, or the ones that are younger, looking upon them as brothers. The older women as mothers. The younger as sisters with all purity. In other words, you have the kind of purity of mind. And so let's go to this question about ladies' dress and so on. How do you dress? Well, you dress for your brothers. You don't dress with a femme fatale. You dress for your brother. That's basically what you're doing. You're dressing for your brother. It needs, or your father. It's something which is beautiful, but it's not embarrassing. I don't want to be up, you know, preaching and seeing, you know, acres of leg or something like this. So, you know, this kind of thing. Have concern for your brethren. And that in that area, in the way in which we deal with one another, in the way in which we serve, keeping the chairs tidy, the areas around our condos or wherever we happen to be living. All of these points we need to keep in mind, that we love as brethren. And this explains how an older person and treat them as a father, a younger person as brothers, elderly women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. That's how. Very simple, very straightforward. And yet that is the responsibility. We have rights, yes, at the feast, but we also have a responsibility towards the brethren. And that is emphasis on brethren. And also, we go on to the next point, the responsibility towards the world. Because we are going to be seen as a group in a way that we are never seen normally. We do to some degree when we hire a hall, we go and we bump into some people that we deal with as far as hiring a hall is concerned, but not the same way as we are when we're at the feast. If we turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this particular verse is often quoted regarding being ambassadors. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 20, it says, "Now then, we as ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Now, again, understand the context of this. He's talking about we as ministers in this particular section, if you go back and read it. And he's talking about how, in verse 18, "all things of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, but has committed unto us the word of reconciliation," to the ministry, to go and take that word out. "And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray that you, in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." He was, on behalf of God, going to the church and telling them to be reconciled to God, encouraging them. "For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, having said that, even though that is applying predominantly to ministers, the principle still applies to every one of us. It still applies to every single one of us. And we find this same principle also in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, here also is Paul. Yes, he's a minister. Yes, he's an apostle. But he's an ambassador. He's an ambassador of what? He's an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And we, when we are there, also find ourselves in the same position when we are there at the feast. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We're there to celebrate the kingdom of God, our rule on earth, the beginning of the millennial rule, or right the way through the millennial rule. And here in Ephesians 6, it says here, it says, verse 18, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I also may speak boldly as I also ought to speak." So he was being an ambassador there in prison, in Rome, and yet asking for their prayers so that he was able to speak properly. But we all are ambassadors. We all are representing the church. I don't care what position we hold or don't hold. We represent the church when we come together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read a little bit further on, but let's pick it up in verse 9. It says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, we are there to celebrate the feast. We are there to celebrate the kingdom, coming kingdom of God ruling over this earth. The time of our inheritance into that kingdom, so that we can be the teachers in the future. That the right, it says, the unrighteous are not going to be there. They're not going to inherit that kingdom. And we need to really understand that. "Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind," homosexuals, "nor thieves, or covetousness, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So these qualities that you find out in the world, and notice also, it does say they're drunkards. Now, we are commanded within the Old Testament to enjoy the feast, to rejoice at the feast. And we are commanded that if we want to go ahead and bestow our money on whatever we need to bestow our money on, that we can do so, that we can buy strong drink or whatever. But no drunkard, even a drunkard at the feast, is going to get into the kingdom of God. So that has got to be put into its context. It's got to make sure that the bounds are placed on there. We don't overdo that. It says, and such were some of you. We had these problems in the past. We, within the church, had these kind of problems and difficulties in the past. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We've got to behave in a different way. What are we behaving as? As an ambassador of the kingdom of God, of the family of God, representing that family to the world as a whole. And certainly when we're at the feast, we're looked upon as a group. We are looked upon as ambassadors, very, very much so, which is the terminology that we had as far as Mr. Armstrong choosing the word Ambassador College. It was ambassador to the kingdom of God. Now, did it fulfill itself the way it should? No, it didn't, in all cases. But the concept was there, and it was there right from the beginning. It was what was being looked for. Now, if we turn over to Matthew chapter 5, turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Be aware that when we are as a group, this verse or these verses become even more apparent, even more pertinent to us. Because it does say, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, what are you going to salt it with? If we are behaving just like we were before we actually came into the truth, what are you going to salt it with? We've got to behave in the way that Christ would behave at the feast. What are you going to salt it with? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Eventually, to be trodden under the foot of men, ashes under the feet of the righteous, it says in Malachi. You are the light of the world, and a city that's set on a hill can't be hid. Once you get everybody together, and there'll be over 100 people there in Kentucky. There's going to be probably over 100 down in the Philippines. There'll be 20-something over in Nigeria. There'll be about 50-something over in Kenya. There's going to be a fairish number around the world. And when you get people together like this, then a city that's set on a hill can't be hid. You can't hide away something like that. We have got to make sure that we don't just have rights of the feast, we have the responsibilities as well. Every single one. It's a committee of one for every single one of us. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the context there is the law of God and the application of the law of God. And that law, remember, is spiritual. It doesn't mean to say it's nebulous, but it means the way in which we approach each other. And it's a way of relationships are all part of that law. But that light has got to go ahead and so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They're not going to do that immediately, guaranteed. If you're keeping the law, say the Sabbath, they're not going to do that immediately. But eventually they will. In their day of visitation, that will be the case. That will be what actually happens. And the interesting thing is this, that if time closes in on us... Supposing this were the last feast in this side of the tribulation. Supposing it were. I'm not saying it was, it's going to be. I'm just saying, supposing it was. And it could be. Eventually it'll be. There's going to be a feast where it will be the last one. What if this one was that? Do you realize that some of the people that will be witnessing the feast being kept might be some of the people that you personally or I personally have to then train in 4 years' time? What will they look at? Will they have the right example to examine? It's only 4 years from the time, if that's the last feast and you go then through 3.5 years, you come to fourth year and there's a possibility, not saying very likely, but it may be. Okay, John Bowles, you go and look after this group. And in that group, there's somebody from the feast in Kentucky this year. It was perhaps on staff. What are they going to see? What are they going to witness as a group of people? Are we going to appear hypocrites? Because if we are, the chances are we won't be there. As it said, we read over in 1 Corinthians 6, we are washed from such things. You know, the drunkenness and so on does not inherit the kingdom of God. And we better make sure that we understand that and that we don't ever go down that route. No, we are, it's fine to go ahead and have a drink, no problem at all. But make sure the intake is less rather than more to make sure that we do reflect the correct, we have the correct responsibility to the world. That's what we're talking about. Okay, final point, responsibility before God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, right over the page, Matthew chapter 7. It says in verse 16, it says, you shall know them by their fruits. Now, we're looking at a people that perhaps will be looking at the church, and they'll be looking at what? They'll be looking at fruits. They'll be looking at the way in which we do things. Now, that fruit comes from something. It says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? I mean, do we go to the thistles around here and, you know, do we gather grapes off or figs off them? Of course you don't. You've got to go to a fig tree. You've got to go to a grapevine. That's the only way you'll get it. You've got to get the tree right. It says, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. So you've got to get the tree right. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. Now, if we are going to reflect the right responsibility before the world, we've got to get our responsibility before God right first. We've got to make sure that we are praying, that we are plugged into the vine. And that's what he's saying here. Saying, look, you can't get the fruit unless you get the tree put right. Get the tree put right, then you can get the fruit. You don't get the tree put right, the fruit will not come. All the work in the world, it will not come. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that goes to the feast and keeps the days, will enter into that kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? We could be going to the feast, we could be keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, and all these kind of things. But he says, and then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. In other words, the fruit wasn't there. Why wasn't the fruit there? Because they never were plugged into the vine. We've got to make sure that when we go to the feast, the only way in which we will have the kind of feast that we need is if all of us, even those that are not yet baptized, are still on their knees. That we get enough prayer. And it's so easy because we're fellowshipping with one another that we can go ahead and we can miss out. But we've got to make sure we do that. We've got to make sure that daily prayer does take a priority. Because otherwise, how does God know us? How does Christ know us? Mr. Armstrong wrote in the Good News of September 1979, in an article entitled "The Anticipation Cannot Equal a Realization," he said, I believe this year's feast will be the most wonderful and enjoyable since God Church of our time began, keeping this festival at Belknap Springs, Oregon. My wife and I had been keeping the 7 annual Sabbath days for 14 years before that, the first 7 years alone by ourselves, and the next 7 with the parent church of the Church of God for our time and era. And after that time, after 14 years, they actually started keeping the feast. We must remember, however, that just like when the people of God came together to worship him in the days of Job, Satan also came among them. And I have to warn you that Satan is also looking forward to this year's festival so that he can come also to different feast sites and try and cause us any trouble that he can. And that is true today. You can guarantee it. But if we pray with our whole hearts for Christ's protection, he's more powerful than Satan and can restrain Satan from attacking us. So, and in caps, be sure you begin praying for this festival right now. As I said, this sermon being given today are things that you can do now. things that all of us can be doing now, and keep it up until the feast is over. That's what Mr. Armstrong was saying. You're back in 1979, and it's just as true today, certainly just as true today, that we must make sure that we take our prayers to, we all take our prayer to the same God, that we all pray to that same God, that we all get to know that same God, that we drink of the same vine. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. It says in 1 John 1 verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which with our eyes, we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." You know, we're all one body. We're all fellowshipping together. And at the feast, it certainly is a time of fellowship. And that's what we, that's the way it's designed. That's the way it should be. "That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write to you, that your joy," your rejoicing, "may be full." We're told to rejoice at the feast. And if we're going to rejoice at the feast, dead cert, this is how it's done. We're all plugged into the same vine. We're all plugged into the same spirit. We will therefore be of one mind. If we don't, if we're not plugged into the same vine, if we're not of the one spirit, we will not be of the same mind. And that's where it starts. The responsibility before God comes before all the other points I've given. All the other points that I've given. And yet every single one of them is important. "That our joy may be full," that a rejoicing at the feast can indeed be full. That we walk with God, with Jesus Christ and God the Father at the feast there with us. And we make sure that that is the case. Final scripture, turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Because we are to be the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We need to pray from this point forward for that correct example at the feast. We have incredible rights. We have incredible privileges and honor. We're part of the very plan of God. We're being trained as future teachers. Students right now to be those future teachers in the future. That's part of our training. That's why we're going to the feast. But we also have some responsibilities as well. And here in Romans chapter 11, notice verse 25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, blindness in part has happened to Israel over in Kentucky. Israel here in the UK. Israel down in Australia or New Zealand or Canada. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it's written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." It is from Zion, with Christ in the centre, the very church of God, that will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's what we're going to the feast to picture. The turning away of ungodliness from Jacob, and then from Jacob it will go out across the entire earth. That's what we're going to be picturing. "For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins." That's when he's going to do it. "As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." In other words, they are part of Israel still. "For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past have not believed God, and yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Now he's talking to the Romans, he's talking to the Gentiles predominantly here. But nevertheless it can apply to us. "Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy," that's in the future, that's in when the kingdom of God is established over the earth, "your mercy, they also may obtain mercy at that time. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all." Every single one, every single individual on this earth. That's what we're going to the feast to remind ourselves. Certainly when you come to the last great day. It reminds us of our part within it, the training that we have, looking down into the future, into that last great day. And then Paul just simply goes on. He says, look, the depths, the riches, both the wisdom, the knowledge of God. If we really, really appreciate, really understand the rights, the privileges, and the honour to understand the things we do, they are astounding. They're absolutely astounding. How unsearchable are his judgments, plural, because there are multiple judgments that are going to be happening with resurrections. And the ways of his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Well, who has known the mind of the Lord, except that the Spirit of God has revealed these things? The rulers of the earth don't know it. The governments of this world, the educators don't know it. But you and I do, and we're going to the feast to remember these things. Or who has first given him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. We've got anything that we can give to him, that we can therefore demand it back with interest? It's ridiculous. Of course we can't. Everything has come from God, and he's given it to us for a purpose. And that is, yes, we've got rights, we've got privileges, we've got honour, but we also have responsibility as well. And we have responsibility at the feast this year, 2007. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.